TV. Who is more vocal in the entire world about sin? About how terrible it is, how bad sin is, how detrimental it is, how important it is to stop it? Sin must be stopped. You personally must stop sinning. And here is a list of how to stop sinning. Yes, even in our own circles, thinking of Johnny Green and Caitlin Green talking about sin. All their videos were about sin, not how it is a conquered foe, but on how you must conquer it. Here's how you must conquer sin. Oh, Christians hate sin. And yet, in one of the greatest ironies there ever has been, no one loves sin more than Christians. Christians absolutely, positively, and without reservation love sin. They cannot live without it. How do I know this? Because when you suggest to them, even just suggest to them, that one day sin is going to be eliminated from God's universe so that every single human ever born can enjoy immortality with God. Oh, they hate that. They don't even want to look at evidence. You say, but I've got evidence. They don't want to see it. No, that's impossible. No. But wait a minute. You hate sin, right? Well, sin's terrible. Well, I have news that sin will be abolished. No. That everyone's going to come in. That sin is not going to prevent anyone in the end from coming to God. That Jesus Christ did something about it. And there's the crux of the thing. That Jesus Christ did something about it. They claim to be fans, huge fans of Jesus Christ. And yet when told that Jesus Christ came to take away the sin of the world, which they know he did, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet when told that he succeeded and that he did eliminate sins from the world, they will not look at it and they cannot believe it, because their success in life, their happiness, their very reason of being, their raison d'etre is to conquer sin, is personal accomplishment against sin and the ability to condemn other people. Without sin, the whole Christian religion is out of business. It's like, do you think the medical world wants to find a cure for cancer? All the millions and billions of dollars gone against going towards research, you know, cure of cancer or muscular dystrophy, all these diseases. Hell no. The medical world would be out of business without these diseases, without cancer. They need it desperately. And if anyone would come along and say, I have a cure for any one of these things, they somebody get rid of that guy. We don't want the cure. And Christians do not want to hear anything about how sin has been conquered, how it's been overcome, how it's really not going to be a problem for long. And in fact, to those who understand the truth of justification, it's not a problem now. It's not even a problem now. We can live free of its condemnation, free of its haunting accusations, free of the grim countenance of God, and we can revel in a God who loves us and considers us to be just because of his son's dealing with sin. Ah, this sad gaggle of hypocritical losers. They're all posers. Oh, we hate sin. No, you don't. You freaking love it. You freaking need it. And without it, you have no purpose. You can't even imagine. They can't imagine a purpose. They've actually said this to me. Well, if sin is eliminated, then what's the use? What? What do you mean, what's the use? It's like they said too much. They said the quiet part out loud, and they have to retract. Well, what I mean is, I didn't mean, what I mean was, yes, no, you meant that. They actually ask, what's the use of Christ if there's no sin? Not realizing that Christ is the means by which God eliminates sin. They think that in order for Christ to be justified, sin must eternally exist. Or else, why is there a Christ? They don't realize that Christ came to eliminate sin so that all of creation can live happily ever after with God, which is exactly what God all in all means in 1 Corinthians 15:28. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 15:26 God says through the Apostle Paul that the last enemy is being abolished, death. This happens at the consummation of the eons. After the 1,000 years has run its course, after the new heavens and the new earth, we have what is called the consummation. What happens then? The last enemy is abolished, death. Riddle me this. If death is the last enemy abolished, would not it stand to reason that all other enemies would have been vanquished before that? Yes, including sin. Sin is to be vanquished. They don't want to hear it. So what a pack of hypocritical posers. Oh, we hate sin. We hate it. Everybody needs to stop doing it. It's a terrible thing. Terrible, terrible. And you, Martin Zenger, you make light of sin.
I do? How do I make light of sin?
You teach justification, that sin no longer condemns people. Why do you do that, Martin Zenger?
Because it's true. You see, I'm accused of taking sin lightly because I teach that we can live free from sin. Not free from doing it, but free from being condemned by it. This is what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about. Freedom from the condemnation of sin. Freedom from the specter of sin hanging over your life. Oh, yes, that's what it's all about. And they think I'm taking it lightly. But in fact, I teach, and my ilk teach, that sin is so bad and so horrible and so terrible that God cannot countenance its existence in the universe forever. That's how bad it is. It's so bad that he sent his only son to die for the sins of the world in order to eliminate sin and evil from his universe forever. That's how bad it is. Who is taking sin lightly here? They are. The Christians are. How so? Well, easy to see. They believe that it's entirely fine for sin to coexist eternally with God, that the kingdom of Christ can exist co-eternally with a kingdom of sin and death. I'm sorry, but that is treating it lightly. That is treating sin like, well, it's not so bad that it's going to like be a total eyesore for eternity in the universe. Well, sin isn't so bad that it's going to reflect poorly on a God who sent his son to take it away, but who failed. These are the people who are treating sin lightly. I'm saying it's so bad that it must be eliminated, that a universe with sin in it cannot exist. Let's just say it this way. A universe that can tolerate the existence of sin. And that is what Christians teach. That is the viewpoint that treats sin lightly. Well, it's not so bad that you actually have to get rid of it. I mean, you know, it's okay if we have a cauldron of sin, death, evil, pain, and torture existing eternally alongside a benevolent so-called, gracious so-called, loving so-called God and Christ. So that is complete BS. These people don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the scriptures, and they're liars, and they're hypocrites. Other than that, they're doing just fine. Christians believe that sin is going to keep billions of people from God. That sin is going to keep billions of people being tortured forever by God. Why are they being tortured forever by God? Because they were sinners. The Christians conveniently forget that they were also sinners. In fact, they are sinners. But of course, they managed to deliver themselves by their acts. Their acts are worthy. Their belief was sensational. Their personal belief was noble. It impressed God. God said, wow, look at that belief. Or the Christian God, who? I just got some belief. Who did it? Susie the Christian. Oh, Susie the Christian. Oh, that's amazing demonstration of belief. I've been waiting to see what Susie the Christian was going to do, believe in me or not. Now I finally see, after waiting patiently and not being able to interfere with Susie whatsoever, because I'm a gentleman. I can't do anything about people who don't believe in me. They have to believe of their own free will. Oh, that was the worst mistake I ever made. I once had the only free will in the universe. Then I gave it away, and now everybody has it. And now I have to just sit around and see what's going to happen. So frustrating. No, as if God is impressed by human behavior. He's not. This is all a farce. They like that billions of people will be separated from God for eternity. And if you take away sin, they know the implication. The implication is that everyone is saved. Well, everyone is saved in the end. 1 Timothy 4:10. If anyone has never heard this watching my show, welcome to this great truth. 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Christians tell us that he's the Savior exclusively of believers. They don't know how to deal with 1 Timothy 4:10. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to know about it. They plug their ears. They don't want to hear 1 Timothy 4:10. God's the Savior of all humanity. Well, that's just of believers. No, keep reading. It says especially of believers. They absolutely don't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do with 1 Corinthians 15:22, as an Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. God all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28, no idea how to handle that. They have no idea how to handle Romans 5:18 and 19, that one man brought condemnation on all humanity, that was Adam, and one man brings the same all humanity out of condemnation into justification, eventually. Everyone in their own order, 1 Corinthians 15:23. Don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And yet they hate sin. Sure, they hate sin. They hate sin. I'm teaching that sin will be abolished. They hate that truth and they don't want to hear it. They need sin to continue. And the reason is twofold. They require it in order to conquer something continuously so that they can engage in self-glory. Sin is an enemy that daily in their world, daily must be overcome. And this is their pride and joy. So they cannot abide the elimination of sin because that, in their mind, is the elimination of their self-glory, which is another way of saying their self-righteousness. And they need a reason to condemn other people, to make sure that other people will not enjoy the God that they enjoy. And they firmly believe in their own minds that they will enjoy God because of their actions, because of their belief, completely because of their worthiness. And yet they will never admit that. They will hide that ugly fact by phrases like Jesus saves, it was not of me. They'll sing Amazing Grace, and yet it's all a farce. It's a sham. It's a Hollywood wall. It's a whitewashed tomb because behind it is self-glory, and you can just see it. You can hear it in their voice. You can see it in the arrogance they have when you present the truth of God all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. They hate it. They don't want to hear it. When you present any of these verses I've been mentioning, 1 Timothy 4:10, 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23, Romans 5:18 and 19, and that's not all. Romans 11:36, all is out of God, through God and into God. Romans 11:32, God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should have mercy upon all. Ephesians 1:10, in the fullness of time, God will bring everything back together through the body of Christ. Colossians 1:20, through the blood of the cross, God is going to reconcile all things to himself. Oh, no. That all of that would necessitate the eventual elimination of sin. Nope, they need something to conquer so that they can self-glory, and they need a reason to condemn others. Their world literally cannot exist without sin. They are out of business without sin. Their reaction to even the suggestion that sin is temporary is, again, well, what's the use of Christ? What's the use of us? What's the use of existing? But by this, they tacitly admit that their reason for being is to impress God, is to continually work and to be found worthy so that they can condemn others. So let's look at these two points that I keep bringing up, but this is the important part of this video. And this gives away the Christians. This gives up their game. They revel. This is why they love sin and why they need it. And they pretend to hate it, but they don't want to hear about it being eliminated. They revel in self-righteousness. In order to have self-righteousness, they need something to overcome, and that something is sin. And they don't feel they have any purpose unless it's fighting sin. And again, they need it to condemn others. What do we revel in? Okay, let's go back just a short ways. They revel in their fight against sin. That's their complete source of happiness. They're always asking themselves that. How's your walk? How are you doing? How are you behaving? It's all about them. It's self-centered. Outwardly, they proclaim Jesus. They sing songs about Jesus. They love Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But it's only the whitewash outside of the tomb. Inside the tomb are the bones of the dead. And these people are dead. Metaphorically dead. They're the same as the Pharisees that Jesus originally used that great metaphor toward. Your whitewashed sepulchers. You whitewash the tombs of the prophets, but your forefathers killed those very prophets. You whitewash your behavior, yet inside you glory in your accomplishments, and you can't stand to hear that everyone will eventually come to God. So they revel in their accomplishments. We revel in the accomplishment of Christ. What a difference. Christians revel in their accomplishment, which requires the continuance of sin, requires the existence of sin. We revel in the accomplishment of Christ, which requires the abolition of sin. We rejoice in the abolition of sin because it makes Christ look good. They are only interested in making themselves look good. Wow. And I have just spoken to you an undeniable truth. And to expose the evil hearts of these people, just tell them that God is the Savior of all humanity. Tell them that sin will one day be eliminated from God's universe. That even Satan himself will be reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. Oh, they will cast you out of their churches and out of their lives. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. By many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers and the prophets, in the last of these days speaks to us in a Son, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons, who, being the effulgence of his glory and emblem of his assumption, besides carrying on all by his powerful declaration, making a cleansing of sins, is seated at the right hand of the majesty in the heights. Making a cleansing of sins. It's in their own scriptures. Behold, the Lamb of God who's taking away the sins of the world. And that was while he was on earth. And then after his resurrection, making a cleansing of sins. And 1 Corinthians 15:26 from the letters of Paul. The last enemy is being abolished, death. Last enemy, no more enemies after death. Therefore, all other enemies will have by necessity gone before, including sin. This is the greatest truth in the scripture. It is a truth that eliminates human pride. It eliminates distinctions of eternal abodes. Those who are obedient and worthy and righteous and wise, they spend eternity with God in heaven, but those who are unworthy, unwise, stupid, careless, sloppy, these people, because of their what? because of their sin, will spend an eternity of torture in the lair of Satan under the watchful eye of a so-called loving, so-called gracious, so-called successful God and Christ. This is the biggest lie in the world today, that the Christians are good people. They present themselves as good. They present themselves as pure. They present themselves as those who depend upon Christ. And yet, when it comes down to brass tacks, when it comes down to the final analysis, it is self-glory, pride in their own accomplishment, and a fatal resistance to the truth of the eventual abolition of sin itself.